Go ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning once again. My name is Andy, if you don't know me. And today we're jumping back into our series called Finding Joy, where we're looking through the Ten Commandments, not to see a bunch of rules that we have to follow in order for God to love us, but we want to see a great definition of what sin is. That definition is given to us by a loving God so that we can avoid sin. Because what we want you to remember throughout this series and beyond is one truth, that sin steals our joy. Sin steals our joy. And so following God's commandments, following God's command is a guide to our deepest joy. And sin can sometimes be so tempting and so appealing. It can woo us into a false sense of excitement and satisfaction, but it only lasts for a moment. And then it's followed by shame and guilt, or at the very best, dissatisfaction and emptiness with life. In the commandments we've looked at so far, for each of them we've seen Jesus raise the bar to help us understand the fullness of the command. For example, a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the commandment, do not commit murder, we saw Jesus raise the bar by saying that anyone who is angry at someone or who hates someone is guilty of committing murder in their hearts. And Jesus does the same with today's commandment, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It simply says, you shall not commit murder. Adultery. This commandment needs no elaboration. It needs no discussion as to why adultery is harmful to individuals or to families and society. It is a simple statement of fact. You shall not commit adultery. But Jesus expands the scope of this commandment. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, which is where we're going to be spending some of our time together today. Or if you've got a smart device, I encourage you to open your Bible app to Matthew chapter 5. And follow along and highlight things in there. Or as always, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye caused you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand caused you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus isn't saying that lust and adultery have the same effect, at least humanly speaking. We know the act of adultery has much more detrimental consequences than looking lingeringly at a woman walking down the street. But Jesus is telling us that the essence of these acts is the same at its core. We're looking for satisfaction and intimacy in places where we shouldn't be looking for them. And as you can probably tell by this point in the sermon, this isn't going to be one of those feel-good messages where you leave here feeling ready to take on the world for Jesus. There is already probably the pangs of shame and guilt rising up in some people's hearts. But I don't speak this message from a position of purity and perfection in this area. I shared last summer when we looked at Joseph's temptation with Potiphar's wife back in the book of Genesis that I battled with a pornography addiction in my teens and in my 20s. I know the feeling of the struggle that so many people face. I know the feelings of shame and guilt that can plague us. So please don't hear condemnation and judgment in this message. My hope is that this is a very timely message for some people here today. It would be foolish for us to think that in a group this size that there aren't people who are possibly in the grips of adultery right now, who are right on the precipice of succumbing to the temptation of adultery, or who are firmly in the grips of a pornography addiction. My hope is that today would be the day that you turn to the Lord, that you repent of your sin, trust in His promises of forgiveness and cleansing, and begin the journey to find the freedom that only Christ can bring. But this is only a work that the Holy Spirit can do. So before we go any further, I would like us to pray together and to pray for one another that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction and hope to people this morning. And as I pray, I really want you to be praying in your hearts and minds, not just listening along to what I say, but echoing these thoughts in your mind, because this is a real place of spiritual warfare for people sitting near you this morning. There is great bondage in this area that only God can break. So please pray with me, and as you do, please pray with your whole heart. Father, we thank you so much that you are a glorious God, perfect in holiness and wonderful in your wisdom and love. Father, I thank you for your word, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces deep into our soul. And Father, I pray for those of my brothers and sisters here this morning that feel the pangs of this struggle right now in their daily life. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction and hope and freedom in their hearts this day, that you would be declared glorious and good by people who turn to you and trust in you and rely on your promises of forgiveness and cleansing. May you not let the enemy use these words today to bring guilt and shame, but use them, Father, to bring hope and healing, that you may get all the glory. We ask this with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So it doesn't take a long look at our culture to realize that adultery is a serious problem. In various surveys I looked at this week, somewhere between 20 and 25% of men admit to committing adultery, and for women it's between 13 and 17% who admit to doing so. Bearing in mind that these are the numbers of people who admit to doing it, with the divorce rate being somewhere between 30 and 40%, those numbers are probably higher. And with the advent of the internet and social media, the number of people who have online affairs or so-called emotional affairs is probably much higher as well. But not only do we see adultery in real life, we see it so commonly portrayed in movies and on TV and sung about in music and sometimes even celebrated. Then Jesus connects the idea of adultery with lust, and we come to realize that our culture is in epidemic status. Lust is big business in our society, as the old adage goes, sex sells. From commercials to music videos to poster campaigns to movie trailers, we are inundated with images that are designed to arouse our lust. And even just walking down the street or around the office, fashion outfits are getting tighter and shorter on both women and men. All of us know the brokenness and the pain caused by adultery and lust, whether that's in our own personal lives, in our own marriages, or even in the marriages and relationships of loved ones, dear family and friends. And God is all too well aware of the damage that adultery can cause. That's why when he was giving the 10 foundational laws of his new people, the nation of Israel, he made do not commit adultery as one of those foundational laws. And to reaffirm the severity of that, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, he gives the punishment for committing adultery, which was death for both participants in the act. Can you imagine a law being created today that forbid adultery? Can you imagine a law being created today that forbid adultery with capital punishment? The Ten Commandments were given to God's people to help them reflect the character of God to the world. The faithfulness they were to maintain in their marriages was meant to be a reflection of God's faithfulness to his people. That is why God created marriage in the first place, as a picture of something deeper. And so in the act of adultery, not only is that display of God's character damaged, society itself is damaged as well. Marriage is often called the building block of society because it's the most intimate of relationships. In no other relationship do you make such a profound vow of commitment to another person and consummating it with such a profound act of intimacy. But when adultery is common, accepted, and even sometimes celebrated in a culture, it breaks down this most intimate of relationships. And if you can't trust your marriage partner with whom you became one flesh with, how can you build trust with anyone else, since no one else made that level of commitment to you? But not only these sins have a drastic effect in our relationships and in society as a whole, they are also immeasurably damaging on a personal level. I think the reason that lust and adultery have such a grip in our society and in our lives is because they promise us so much. The physical and emotional feelings associated with these sins are some of the most intense and pleasurable in human experience. These acts promise so much joy but they end up being some of the biggest thieves of our joy as well. In fact, sexual sin can affect us more than any other sins. There are a few sins that leave us feeling such guilt and shame in our souls as lust and adultery do. We don't feel the same level of guilt and shame when we dishonor our parents, or when we get angry, or even when we worship an idol in our hearts. But lust and adultery can really affect us to the core. And the Bible affirms this is true when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth to encourage them to deal with some sexual sins in their midst. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. This is why lust and adultery can affect us so deeply. This is why they can rob us of so much joy. It's pretty hard to be joyful and yet feel guilty about what you've done. It's pretty hard to feel joyful and yet feel ashamed of who you are. With these sexual sins being such a rampant temptation, it would be easy for us to see all sex as a bad thing, but this would be to go against the teaching of the Bible. God created sex as a good gift for a man and a woman to enjoy inside the lifelong commitment of a marriage. It's one of the greatest gifts to us. It's a way to physically demonstrate the emotional and spiritual oneness that we are to experience inside of marriage. When God oversaw the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2, these words were uttered. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. One flesh. Your lives being so intermingled physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually that you don't know where one person ends and the other person begins. So when we commit adultery or adultery in our heart, we are damaging that oneness. We are trying to tear apart something that has become one, and that can cause immense damage. Sex is such a good gift from God that it's no surprise that the enemy has distorted it and broken it to what it has become in our society today. But to all you married folks out there, I want to remind you that sex is such a good gift given to you by your heavenly Father to enjoy together in your marriage. In the next chapter of the letter of 1 Corinthians, where after the Apostle Paul told him to flee sexual immorality, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. These can be some very uncomfortable words for some married couples. The wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does not have authority over his own body. Just let that sink in for a second. That's not very often how we view our commitment in marriage. The Apostle Paul thought that sex should be such a frequent part in marriage that you could actually fast sex. When we think of going on a fast, we most often give up food because food is something we take part in each and every day. It's not really a fast if you don't do it very often. If I said I'm going to fast watching pro wrestling, it doesn't mean very much since I don't really watch pro wrestling. But Paul says it's possible to fast sex. He says, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So he envisioned that sex should be such a part and a common practice in marriage that you could actually fast sex to devote yourselves to prayer. God gave sex to married couples as a gift so they could deepen their oneness and find their joy there. Now, there may be seasons where this isn't possible for various reasons. For example, when there's a health issue. But sexual intimacy should be a frequent activity in every marriage. Now, fellas, this doesn't mean that you can get home from work, spend 4 or 5 hours watching TV and playing video games, and then expect intimacy with your wife. Oneness is meant to be expressed on every level, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. And I'm not saying that if you're not engaged in regular intimacy that your spouse is about to go and commit adultery. I'm not saying that. But a lack of sex in your marriage should sound off warning alarms, because that is not how God designed your marriage to be. Please don't accept a lack of sex in your marriage as just a normal phase. Put all your efforts, put all your energies into restoring oneness on every level for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your family, and for the sake of your witness. And I just want to say a quick note to single people as well. Just because you're not married doesn't mean the temptation is any less real. Even if you don't have a spouse you can commit adultery against, you can still commit adultery in your heart through lust. And Christian single people face a hard challenge. The world talks about sex and encourages sex at a much younger age, but discourages marriage until a much later age. If you are single, I encourage you to dig deep into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which talks a lot about singleness and the benefits and blessings that singleness has. Written from the perspective of a single man, Apostle Paul was a single man. And I also want to encourage you not to go through the battle for purity alone. It's crucial for single people to pursue deep friendships with other single believers of the same gender so that you have companionship and support through all the ups and downs that singleness can bring. But whether we are married or single, the fight against adultery and lust can be all too real. And it needs to be fought with intentionality. Doing nothing is a great step on the road to falling into these temptations. The first step in beginning the fight is first acknowledging that there is a fight. And we call that confession. We first need to confess to ourselves. We need to admit that we've got a problem. It's often easy for us to justify our lust or our flirting or our adultery, or at least to minimize it and think we have it under control and that we can handle it. Let me tell you, with all the love in my heart, you cannot handle it. You can't. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves and confess to ourselves that we have a problem. Secondly, we need to confess our sin to God. The first step in biblical life change is always repentance. It's turning away from the sin that so easily entangles us and turning toward Jesus Christ, who isn't waiting with wrath to destroy us, but is waiting with his arms wide open with love. Thirdly, we need to confess to a close friend. This step is obviously harder because you're now actually telling some deep, dark secrets to a person who's looking you in the eyes. I guess you could confess to a close friend through a letter or through email, but sharing your struggle with another Christian brother or sister can be an amazing burden lifter. I still remember the day I confessed my struggles with pornography to my mentor called Pete back in college. It was one of the most embarrassing things I have ever done. But I also chalked that day up to the first day on my road to recovery. And fourthly, and this is probably the hardest thing I'm ever going to ask you to do from this stage, you need to confess to your spouse. And this is going to be hard, and it will cause hurt to your marriage. But this is the road to go through for true healing and recovery to occur. And I just want to talk briefly to spouses who may get confessed to during the coming weeks and months. Try and imagine for a moment how it would feel if your spouse were to confess a struggle with lust or pornography or even adultery to you. Maybe some of you don't even need to imagine. You know how it feels. But how you respond in that moment can either be life-giving to them or it can send them deeper into the shame spiral than they ever have been before. If you respond with name-calling like you filthy this or that, you're really in danger of causing some serious harm. And I realize that there's going to be a whole lot of hurt by this confession, and that's normal, that is okay. But as they confess to you, I want to encourage you not to speak, but to listen. You'll have a load of questions about the whys and the wherefores, but when they confess, you need to listen and not accuse or interrogate. Please see their confession as an absolutely huge step for them on the road to recovery, and you have the opportunity to become their biggest advocate for purity. I'd love to have more time this morning to dig into this topic with you. But I do want to point you in the direction of a couple of resources. Firstly, there's a fantastic organization called the Gospel Coalition, who have a great article entitled, When Your Husband is Addicted to Porn. I've created a short link to it. You can just go to fbclovis.com/husband. It's a short article with just 5 thoughts to encourage you in that moment. And the Gospel Coalition has a whole load of articles about the issue of pornography and adultery. It's well worth checking out, called the Gospel Coalition. I've also been recommended a book called Hope After Betrayal by a lady called Meg Wilson, which is available at Amazon and I'm sure other places as well. I've not read it personally, but I've heard good things about how encouraging it is, how biblically based it is, and how challenging it is to your situation. Also, if you're looking for someone to talk to who may have gone through this before, my beloved wife, Rachel, who's here today, said she would be willing to talk to you about this. I confessed my struggles to her when we were engaged to be married, and she had to process many of the emotions that you may be going through. And if you would like to talk to her, please just come see me afterwards. I can point you in the direction where she is. And I can, get you contact with her through my email. You can email me at andyg@fbclovis.com, and I can get the two of you connected. And I realize that these resources are more directed towards women. That's because statistically it's more likely to be the husband who is going to be struggling in these areas. But that is becoming less and less the case. As our society becomes increasingly visual, there are more and more women who struggle in this area too. But even though these resources are written primarily to women, the principles can apply to either gender. But confessing to ourselves, confessing to God, confessing to a friend, and confessing to our spouse is only the first step. That's when the real fight begins. But hopefully now you have all those people in your corner to help you. To avoid the sin of adultery, Jesus calls us to avoid lust because the road to adultery always starts with lust. And to fight against lust, Jesus calls us to be very drastic. Let me read to you again the words from Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't encouraging us to maim ourselves, but I think he is telling us to be severe with our sin, severe in the fight against these temptations. So the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what causes us to stumble in the area of lust? And once we have an answer to that question, we gouge it out or we cut it off. For example, maybe you struggle with lust when you're just browsing your phone in the evening at home. Then cut it off by turning your phone off in the evening and making that a rule your spouse encourages you to keep. Maybe you struggle with lust only when your spouse goes to bed before you. So gouge out that habit by going to bed at the same time as your spouse. Maybe you struggle with lust only when you're on a work trip out of town. I've heard of people be so drastic that they either left their job or got a demotion in their job so they didn't have to travel out of town so they won't fall into temptation. As Jesus would say, it is better for you to lose your job and to lose your income than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Maybe you just need to get rid of your smartphone altogether so you can't access the internet any time of day and just downgrade to a dumb phone which can't access the internet. Or maybe you need to install accountability software on your devices. There are companies like Covenant Eyes or Accountable to You or NetNanny. I personally have Accountable to You on every electronic device that I have. And what those pieces of software do is they monitor the internet traffic on your devices. And if there's any questionable activity, a friend that you select gets an email so they can give you a call and just see how you're doing. And this week, as I was preparing this sermon, doing some research on pornography statistics, Nick's email was just blowing up with, "Andy, you need to talk to Andy about this. You need to talk to Andy about this." And he messaged me. He says, "Hey, bro, I see you working on your sermon." I was like, "Yes, I am." Maybe your struggle is with movies or on TV and with how much skin is shown. Maybe you need to cut out those things by stop watching certain shows or by just getting rid of your TV altogether. Maybe your struggle is at the gym because there's always plenty of skin and skin-tight clothing on display at the gym. Maybe you just need to cut out the gym altogether and buy a set of weights and a treadmill to use at home. Maybe your struggle is on Facebook, where you may not be committing physical adultery, but you may be connecting emotionally with someone on a level that you shouldn't be. Whatever it is, we need to be brutally honest with ourselves about what causes us to stumble in the area of lust, and whether when we discover something, we need to cut it off and gouge it out. For it is better, as Jesus would say, to get rid of all social media, all internet, all movies and TV, all gym memberships, and all other things that would cause us to lust from our lives than it is for our whole body to be thrown into hell. This isn't a one-time fix either. You may cut something out of your life altogether, but sooner or later you may find yourself lusting through some other means. Whenever we stumble in this area, we need to ask ourselves what caused it, and then we cut it off. But cutting these things out of our lives is only dealing with the surface of the matter. It's like weed whacking the weeds, but only taking off the tops and not dealing with the roots. As we've discussed throughout this series, we only sin in our lives because we are worshiping and seeking delight in something other than God in our hearts. This is what we call idolatry, and idolatry is the root of all the sin in our lives. The reason people commit adultery, the reason people commit lust and look at pornography is because there are idols in their heart that they are trying to satisfy with those actions rather than finding their satisfaction in the one true God. And our own idols are not a simple thing to diagnose because our hearts are complex messes of desires and emotions. It can take prayer and fasting and thought and reflection and study and accountability to uncover our idols, but it is well worth the effort. When we discussed idols a few weeks ago, we spoke about four of the most common categories of idols in our culture. This doesn't encompass everything, but these are four of the most common. They are power, approval, security, and comfort. The sin of adultery and lust may come from the idol of power. Someone may pursue an adulterous relationship because they believe they have the power to save or to rescue that other person. It begins as emotional support through a tough time, but quickly becomes physical. The sin of adultery and lust may come from an idol of approval. You want the feeling of being attractive to someone. You want the feeling of being loved by someone. It may come from an idol of security. You may believe yourself to be emotionally safer, knowing that you have more than one relationship to fall back on. Or it may come from an idol of comfort. You may just like the feelings and hormone releases that come with the act of lust and adultery. You might crave the comfort of happiness, and so you're always looking to something new to make you happy. And these are just examples, because as I said, unpacking and uncovering our idols is not a quick process, but is essential if we're going to fight the battle over lust and adultery. Otherwise, the weeds will keep growing back. But I want to end our time together speaking to those of you who know this fight all too well. The battle with adultery and lust isn't an occasional temptation for you. This is a daily struggle. It's a daily battle. It's part of your everyday life. You stumble too many times and you hate yourself for it, but find yourself going back for more each and every day. The shame and guilt can sometimes be overwhelming. We consider ourselves filthy and wretched and wonder how we can come before a holy God. We even struggle to walk through the doors of the church. But let me make one thing ever so clear to you, brothers and sisters. If something wonderful happened in your life so that you no longer struggle with temptations of lust, pornography, or adultery ever again, you would still not be righteous enough in your own right to stand before a holy God. You would not even be close. I remember how wretched I would feel when I struggled with my pornography addiction. I thought that if I could just get over this problem, I'd have a much better relationship with God and be a much better servant of His. But what we fail to see is that even our most righteous acts as human beings still fall vastly short of God's standard of holiness. He is so perfect. He is so gloriously holy that nothing we could do in and of ourselves would ever be holy enough because we are fallen, broken, and sinful people. Isaiah 64, verse 6 describes this most graphically when it says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." And just to make this image abundantly clear, the filthy rags that are being talked about are the pieces of cloth that women would wear in ancient Israel during their monthly period. And God uses that unpleasant analogy to show us that even our best attempts at righteousness are gross to God. Even if you never struggled once with lust or pornography or adultery, your life would still be gross to God. We are vile to Him because of our sin. We are repugnant to Him because of our sin. But that makes God's rescue of us all the more amazing. God sent Jesus to die on the cross in your place. And as He hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, He faced the punishment that we all deserve for our sin, our sins of adultery, our sins of lust, our sins of looking at porn, as well as all our other sins. And as He hung on the cross there, all the weight of the world's guilt and shame and sin was laid upon Him, and He became the vile one. He became the repugnant one. As Jesus hung on the cross, His Father in heaven became so disgusted with the very existence of His Son. And the moment that we believe in Jesus, the moment we put our trust in Him for the first time, our sins, all our sins are forgiven because they've already been paid for through the death of Jesus. But there's still more than that. Not only do our sins go to Jesus, but Jesus' perfect life of obedience to His Father, perfect life of purity, is credited to us. So we can stand before God clothed in righteousness, but not our own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. It's a foreign righteousness, a righteousness from another, a righteousness from Jesus Christ. That is the only grounds by which we are acceptable before God. As my favorite verse in all the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. When God looks at me, He doesn't see my pornography addiction. He doesn't see my lust. He doesn't see our adultery, our physical, emotional, or spiritual adultery, because all those sins have been paid for by Jesus. All He sees is the perfect life of Jesus Christ that has been credited to us. As we sang in that song earlier, holy, blameless, that's what your eyes see. Perfect, righteous, that's how you define me. This doesn't mean that we should stop the fight against these struggles and temptations. But it does mean that we should fight the fight with great hope and with a great delight to know that we are more loved than we could ever imagine by the God of the universe. We're going to close in a minute by singing a wonderful song on these very thoughts. We're going to invite the band up to get ready. But I am passionate about helping people who struggle in these areas we've been discussing today. I've been there, and I know the healing power that Jesus can bring, and I'd love to help you experience that too. So if you'd like to meet with me or talk to me, I'd be honored to. It'd be a pure delight for me. And you can always send me an email to reach out at andyg@fbclovis.com. But before we sing, we're going to pray, so please pray with me. Father God, we thank You so much for the glorious news of the gospel and the proclamation that the gospel sounds out through the ages, that God no longer holds man's sins against them. What glorious news that a holy God like you would be able, in your great wisdom and justice, to transform us and clothe us with righteousness so we can stand before you and be with you forevermore. Lord, I thank you that when you look at us, you don't see our sin. You don't see our shame. You don't see our guilt, but you see us clothed with the perfect life of Jesus. And the very words that you said to him are true of us. You just look at us and say, this is my son. This is my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. Because you don't treat us as our sins deserve. But you treat us as you do Jesus. And so we praise you and thank you. And Father, we ask that you would help those here today who are right in the middle of this battle, Father. Or even right at the start of not even admitted there's a battle yet. Holy Spirit, please bring conviction into their lives. Please bring hope. Please bring restoration. And please bring freedom. Father, for those spouses who are going to be confessed to or already know what's going on, I pray that you would protect them, Father. I pray that you would shower them with your love and guard them from the lies of the enemy by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would trust in you, that their hope would cling to you, Father, through this storm and through this trial, that they would have unbelievable hope because they trust in a God with whom nothing is impossible. And so we pray for your mighty power to reign in our lives. We pray that there would be many stories in this church of redemption, of forgiveness, of healing and freedom, that from our lives of delight in you, we would ring out into our community and into our world and draw more people into the hope, freedom, and forgiveness that you offer. We ask this only because we can. In Jesus' name.